In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Sunday Gospel readings in the ordinary time follow a three-year cycle, and each year we focus on one of the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Gospel of John, incidentally, is not included in this cycle because it is read each year on special feasts and holy days, such as Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And this year, our focus is on the Gospel of Matthew. We know that St. Matthew composed his Gospel, his account of the life and teachings of Jesus, for a Jewish Christian community, probably in Israel or in Syria. And therefore, Matthew made a very conscious effort to present Jesus in such a way that those who had been raised in the Jewish faith would understand that he was the God of Israel. For example, Matthew's Gospel is arranged in five major sections, or books of teachings, which offer a parallel to the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, or Pentateuch, of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first section of Matthew's Gospel is dominated by the Sermon on the Mount. Just as in the book of Exodus, Moses ascended Mount Sinai to receive the tablets of the law from the Lord God, so Jesus ascends the Mount of the Beatitudes, except he does not go up to receive the law, but rather to teach the new law of the kingdom of heaven to his disciples. To the ears of Matthew's Jewish Christian community, the Sermon on the Mount would be recapitulating the revelation of the law on Mount Sinai, and Jesus would be taking the place of God. Incidentally, it's interesting to note that in St. Luke's Gospel, where Jesus gives a sermon containing much of the material of the Sermon on the Mount, there he does it not on a mountain, but on a plain. And it seems likely that Luke's Gentile Christian community would not have instinctively understood the divine symbolism of the Sermon on the Mount as Matthew's Jewish community did. And incidentally, we also don't know whether Matthew and Luke are actually reporting two different sermons in two different places, one on a mountain and the other on a plain, or whether each constructed his sermon from diverse materials for literary purposes as a summary example of Jesus's teaching. But if you've ever been to the site traditionally identified as the Mount of the Beatitudes, which is on a hill near Capernaum, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, you know that on the top of the hill is a very large level area where they now have a Franciscan monastery and guest house, a church, and several small chapels, so that it could be accurately described either as a mount or as a plain. Well, in any event, this year, our Gospel readings over the next few weeks until the beginning of Lent will be from the Sermon on the Mount. And I will try to offer some reflections on what Jesus' new teaching was and how it related to Jewish tradition and also how it differed. The Sermon on the Mount opens with nine Beatitudes. They follow a standard formula: blessed are so-and-so. There is an impressive background of Old Testament sayings which follow this formula. For example, in Psalm 1, we read, "Blessed is the man who rejects the advice of the wicked and does not stand in the path of sinners or sit with the wicked, but who delights in the law of the Lord." Or consider Proverbs 3:13, "Blessed are those who have discovered wisdom, those who have acquired understanding. Gaining her is more rewarding than silver. Her yield is more valuable than gold. She is beyond the price of pearls." Or Psalm 33, "How blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his inheritance." We can see then that Jesus is taking a standard Old Testament literary formula, the beatitude, describing someone as blessed, and expanding it into a series of blessings, which he uses to describe the ideal follower of Christ. The Beatitudes are not separate virtues. Rather, the good Christian is supposed to share in each of these blessings. Poverty of spirit, for we are called to be humble and disciplined in our way of life. Gentleness, for we are called to be quiet and mild-tempered. Mourning, for we weep for those who suffer and for those who have died. The hunger and thirst for righteousness, we must have a dedication, a passion for justice, not merely legal justice, but a spirit of fairness and equity in all our dealings. Mercy, we must be forgiving and compassionate to all, and especially to those who are less fortunate than we are. Purity of heart, we must see ourselves as made in the image and likeness of God and treat one another as brothers and sisters. Peacemaking, we should bring peace and healing to our families, to our nation, and to our world. And we should welcome being persecuted and abused for the cause of righteousness and for the name of Jesus. That is how the world treated the prophets, and that is how the world treated God himself when he was born and lived among us. How blessed we will be if we follow in his footsteps and at last come to share in the joy of his presence in the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.